If you have your Bibles with you today, I want to encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we're going to be in verses 43 through 48. If you're new with us this morning, or if you haven't, maybe haven't been here in a few weeks, we started a new sermon series 3 weeks ago from today called Grace Encounters, Studies in the Gospel of Luke. And we are not going consecutively verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospel of Luke. We're kind of just picking different passages, different stories which highlight the encounters that Jesus has with people who are kind of down and out. And after today, we're going to switch gears a little bit and think about some stories that Jesus told, some parables that Jesus told that also further illustrate the heart of grace and what grace is all about. But today, we're going to look at another pretty familiar story of a woman who had who was chronically ill, and the encounter of grace that she has with Jesus. Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Have you ever been in a season of life when you have just been kind of overcome just by sadness? Or by despair, or by a sense of hopelessness about whatever is going on in your life. And if we live long enough, all of us will eventually have seasons like that, seasons of life that we don't want, seasons of life that we don't anticipate or expect, when things just simply don't go the way that we want them to go. Maybe our child gets diagnosed with a serious illness, or maybe our marriage falls apart. Maybe we were let go from our job, and we don't know really how we're going to pay the bills at the end of the month and how we're going to provide for our family. Maybe we're overcome by depression, and every aspect of our life is just shaded blue. Maybe one of our parents or our spouse gets dementia or Alzheimer's, and they no longer know us by name. Maybe we get news that we're the ones that are sick, and there isn't much that the doctors can do, right? All of these scenarios and many more that we didn't mention are just part of life, right? Part of what it means to be a human being, and we live in a world that is broken because of sin, right? God created the world back in Genesis 1 and 2, and the world was created perfect. And things like all the things that I've just mentioned, those things, you know, didn't happen during those times. But then when sin entered the world, our world just began to fall apart. And we are left to wrestle with real problems, with real issues, with real struggles, with things that cause us to despair, things that cause us to be sad and to cause us to have a sense of helplessness and hopelessness. And many of us can relate to these instances, and some of us maybe can't yet, but eventually we will. And if we can relate to these scenarios, then that makes us relatable to the woman that we read about here in Luke chapter 8. There's a level of desperation here in this story that I think just jumps off from the page. And we can imagine that she's just about had it with the hand that she's been dealt, right? And that may be where some of us are this morning. Maybe we've just about had it with the hand that we've been dealt, and we're really struggling and wrestling with why things are going on in our lives the way that they are, and where is God in the midst of this, and does God know, does God care, and God, why are you not doing something about whatever problem it is that we're going through? Anybody been there in our lives? Maybe you're there now. Maybe that's true of you right now. Here's the good news from our passage this morning. Everything changes for this woman when she has her grace encounter with Jesus. Right? Everything changes in her life when she meets Jesus on this particular occasion in the way that she does. As we read the biblical accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus in the four Gospels, we come to over and over again this very basic and simple, but this reoccurring theme that says that the more desperate you are, the more Jesus appeals to you. Right? It's over and over again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The more desperate you are, the more Jesus appeals to you. The more you understand just how broken and messy and messed up your life is, the more grace appeals to you, and the more that you will just awaken to grace when you encounter it. The greater your desperation, the more responsive you are to Jesus and the grace that he offers. Jesus is like a magnet that attracts broken and messy people. Right? And aren't we glad that that's the case? That's true, that Jesus doesn't hold at arm's length people that are sinful and unholy and unrighteous. That's often how we view God. We think that God holds sinners at arm's length. And in some cases, depending on how you think about it, he does, right? God is holy. We want to affirm that. And God, you know, cannot tolerate sin. But what did God do to deal with this, to deal with his holiness and our sinfulness? Right? Did he deal with us by just keeping us at arm's length? No, he acted decisively in history by sending his one and only and perfect son to deal with our sin. That's how God took care of our sin problem. And when we understand this, when we understand just how sinful we are and how messy and how broken our lives are, and that we, without a lifeline, without outside intervention, we're going to drown. When we come to that understanding, then friends, that's when Jesus looks awfully good, right? But until we understand that, then who cares about Jesus, right? Why? So what? He was a good man, good teacher, did a lot of good things, sure. But he died for me. He came for me. I don't know. But if we understand that just how sick we are, then Jesus looks awfully sweet to our taste. These are the types of people, the people who understand just how broken they are. These are the people that Jesus encounters over and over in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are the people whose lives Jesus turns upside down. He radically transforms them. Right, the people we've thought about in the past couple of weeks, he radically transforms who they are. And the same thing happens with this woman in this story. And aren't we thankful that Jesus does this? Because when it comes down to it, friends, we are just like these people that Jesus encounters in the Bible. Right? We're no different. We are just like the people in these stories. Let's look at our text, verse 43. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Talk about being down on your luck, right? This lady had been dealing with this hemorrhaging blood situation for 12 years, which would have caused her any number of problems. First and foremost, she would have been considered by the Old Testament to be ceremonially unclean. Leviticus chapter 15, I believe, talks about certain diseases that you had, and if you had a certain diseases, you were considered ceremonially unclean, and that caused you all kinds of problems. You were not really allowed to touch anyone. People were not really allowed to touch you. If someone wanted to touch you, you had to declare to them that you were unclean. And in those times, if you touched someone who was unclean, then you yourself became unclean. So we can assume that this lady had probably not had any physical contact with anyone for 12 years. Can you imagine not touching another human being for 12 years? Our bodies need human interaction and human touch. That's why it's so important when you have a baby at home, right, to constantly touch them and love them and express your affection for them. That's just how God created our bodies to be. We need people to touch us, and we need to touch other people. But probably she had not been able to do that for a long time. In addition to this kind of social isolation, she's also experiencing religious isolation. Part of what it meant to be ceremonially unclean meant that she could not enter the temple, and she could not participate in public worship. So she was the classic example of an outsider, of someone who was on the margin, who was on the fringe, on the outside looking in. Very few people would have cared about this lady. This is the type of lady that if we would have looked at, we would have noticed her and then probably just kept on going. Right? People like we see in our lives on a regular basis, people who are just down and out, and you know, we notice them maybe, and then what do? Most of the time we just keep on going. We don't give them another thought. I believe this is the type of lady, the type of person who this was. The text tells us she had spent all her living on physicians, but they couldn't help her. The Gospel of Mark, the author of Mark, adds some details here that help us. Mark tells us that actually all of her efforts at getting better were futile. Mark 5:26, she had suffered much under many physicians. Some of you can relate to that. You've gone to doctor after doctor, and maybe you haven't suffered under their care, but you've gone to doctor after doctor, and nobody seems to be able to help you. And she had spent all that she had. And look at what Mark says. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. So her condition just continues to deteriorate. 12 years of hemorrhaging blood. 12 years of dealing with this sickness. 12 years of social isolation. 12 years of religious isolation. 12 years of just being exhausted. Right, of exhausting all of your resources, of probably losing most of all of your family. Who knows if she had family or not, but probably by this time, 12 years later, probably they had left her as well. She is sick. She's an outcast in the community. She is just literally has exhausted all of her resources, and she feels like she is ruined. She is helpless. She's the classic definition of someone in the Bible who is helpless and who feels hopeless and who has just been overcome with despair. But church, here's the good news this morning, right? All of these things, all these ways in which we've described her means that she is the perfect candidate for God's grace, right? She is the classic, the textbook definition for someone who stands ready to receive the grace that Jesus offers. She's desperate and down on her luck until the day when, in the good providence and sovereignty of God, she is in the right place at the right time. Look at verse 44. She came up behind Jesus, and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Now, if you back up in Luke 8, you get a little of the context here. I know I didn't talk about the context initially, but if you look back in Luke 8, and this is important, you'll notice that this story of Jesus healing this chronically ill woman is sandwiched in between the beginning and the ending of the story of where Jesus resurrects a man by the name of Jairus, his 12-year-old daughter. Right? If you back up in Luke 8, just a little bit before our passage of verse 41, we see that a man by the name of Jairus approaches Jesus. The text tells us that he falls on his face before Jesus and implores Jesus and begs him to come to his home because his only daughter, she's 12 years old and she's going to die unless someone steps in. This would have been an important man. The text tells us that Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, which again is kind of an afterthought in the text. Maybe it's not significant, but I think it is significant when you contrast Jairus and his needs with this woman, right? Jesus showed no partiality, right? And you and I, we would have been inclined to focus on Jairus and his daughter, right? But Jesus is willing to be interrupted and he's willing to change what he's doing in order to help this poor down and out woman. So it's when he's on his way to Jairus' home, he encounters this woman. Look at the end of verse 42 in your text in the Bible. As Jesus went on his way to Jairus' home, the people pressed around him. So you can imagine the scene, right? Just visualize, use your imagination for a little bit. It's hot, it's dusty, people are sweaty. There's a large group of people that are just swarming Jesus, kind of like when you maybe see a celebrity out in public somewhere, and oftentimes people just swarm to them. Or if you go to a baseball game during batting practice, people, sometimes the players will be down by the dugout, and there's always just a lot of people down there to try to get their autograph, to try to get a picture, try to just to have their 1 or 2 minutes with this famous person. That's what I believe is going on here with Jesus. They want their time with Jesus. They want to talk to him. They want him to touch them. They want perhaps them to heal him. And that's exactly what is going on. One of the people in the crowd on this occasion is this woman. Mark provides us with a helpful detail about why this woman comes up behind Jesus and does what she does. Mark 5:27. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. So she knew who Jesus was. She had heard the reports about him. She knew that if she could just get near him, if she could just reach out and touch just a hair of his garment, then she believed that she could be well. Our passage says she does exactly that. She comes up behind him and touches him on the fringe of his garment, and immediately she is healed. Some of us have heard the old Sam Cooke song, Touch the Hem of His Garment. What a great song that is. That song pretty much parallels the account here in Luke, but also in the other Gospels. And we commend this lady for her faith. Right, I mean, think about the faith it took, where she thought if she just could touch just a little bit of Jesus' clothes, that she could be healed. We commend her for her faith. We commend her for what she does. She touches his garment, which means under normal circumstances, according to Leviticus 15, the person she touches is now unclean. Okay, well, maybe we're not proud of what she does. Why is she going to try? Is she going to make Jesus unclean? What's she thinking? Why is she doing what she is doing? Doesn't she know that if she touches him, that she's going to make him unclean? But that's not how things work with Jesus. Now, Jesus is kind of the exception to the norm. When you're the Son of God, things don't always work the way it does with normal people. Rather than she making Jesus unclean, what does she do? Or what does Jesus do? Jesus makes her clean. Right? That's the way it works when it comes to Jesus. Because of her faith and because of the power and authority of Jesus, she is healed and she becomes clean. Look at the end of the verse there. Immediately, her discharge of blood ceased. Church, I believe this woman understood that she was powerless to heal herself. She was powerless to heal herself. I think there's some lessons there to be learned, isn't there? We need to understand that, as we've kind of been talking about in recent weeks around here, we are powerless to heal ourselves. She knows that if she is going to be healed, she had to get to Jesus somehow, somewhere, and that's exactly what she does. And she comes to understand that grace always happens to us, right? We don't cause it. Grace acts upon us. Grace is something we receive. It's something from the outside that we passively accept. This lady knew that if she would position herself under the authority and mercy of Jesus, then she could allow Jesus to do what Jesus does. This lady knew that help and grace comes not from within, not from our own resources or strengths or ability, but grace and help always comes from the outside. And for our purposes today, grace and help comes from God, right? Or comes from Jesus. Contrary to nearly every self-help book you read or talk show you listen to or podcast you or talk show you watch or podcast you listen to, as Christians, we should not look within for answers. We should not look within for answers. We should not trust in ourselves. In church, we should not follow our hearts, right? That's contrary to conventional wisdom, Right? Why should we not follow our hearts? The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful above all things. Looking within is a dangerous thing to do. Believing that we have enough intelligence or strength or resources or wisdom to figure out all of our problems, to get ourselves well, is not a good idea according to the Bible. Consider some ancient wisdom from Solomon in Proverbs 14:12. He says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but its end is the way to death." That means there's some things we think are good things, things that we think we ought to do, something that our heart tells us to do. We have inclinations and desires to do certain things and act certain ways, and we think that everything's going to be okay. The Bible says that that's wrong. Sometimes when we follow our heart, sometimes when we follow our desires, things don't end up very well. So who are we to think that we have it all figured out? Who are we to believe that we somehow know and understand how it all works? Our perspective is limited and finite, and yet, church, we have access to the infinite and to the unlimited. Consider a passage that's perhaps a bit more familiar, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. There, Solomon says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Trust in who with all your heart? Trust in yourself with all your heart? Is that what the text says? No, that's a terrible idea. Right? Don't do that. Don't trust in your own heart. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Then God will guide you. Trust in God, not in yourself. Lean on your own understanding? No, don't. That's a terrible idea. Don't do that. Lean not on your own understanding. That's what the Bible says. Be wise in your own eyes? No. Right? Be not wise in your own eyes. Don't look within for answers. This is a recipe for disaster. Friend, listen up for a moment. If you're currently going through a season of suffering and trials, and if you've just about reached your limit, I want to humbly exhort you this morning, stop trying to figure things out on your own. Right? Stop trying to think that you have it within yourself to do it, because you can't. I can't. Right? You are not God. I am not God. I didn't write the Bible. You didn't write the Bible. To quote God in Job 38, where were we when God laid the foundation of the earth? The answer to that question is nowhere to be found. Right? You were not a glimmer in your mommy and daddy's eyes yet. Right? We were nowhere to be found when God did this. Stop trying to figure things out yourself, but instead seek out the one who knew all that's happening to you was going to happen to you before it happened. That's a better course of action to take, right? Don't look within, look to God. God can be trusted. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 34:18. Here's the good news, friends. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. You brokenhearted this morning? That's bad. I understand that. But it's also good, because the Bible promises that God is near you. You may not feel that, you may not believe that, but I believe it, right? And one day I think we will know that to be true. Are you crushed in spirit? You feel like you're down and out this morning? You ready to throw in the towel? That's not good on one level, but on another level it is, because this text tells us that God saves the crushed in spirit. We have to decide, who are we going to trust? Who are we going to seek out? Are we going to look within for answers? Going to look to your husband or your wife or your pastor? No, don't do that. Look to God. Look to God in His Word for help and for hope. Pastor and author Philip Graham Ryken wrote this. He says, "In spite of all the medical progress that we have made, we are still powerless to stop our suffering. Both Jairus and the woman with the discharge of blood were beyond human help, and so are we. Whether they are physical or spiritual, we all have needs we cannot meet and problems we cannot solve. We struggle with besetting sins, broken relationships, incurable disabilities, chronic diseases, and areas of personal weakness that leave us feeling discouraged and defeated. And in the end, no matter what else we do or do not have to suffer. Death will bring us to our knees. That's harsh, pessimistic, but friends, it's true. Right? Are we not in a place where we can talk about hard things and difficult things with honesty? Right? All of that is, that's true, and we all know that. We all know it. If you've lived long enough, you know that all of these things are true. So friend, where do we turn when everything is falling apart? Where do you turn? Where do we turn when everything falls apart? Here's the hope of the gospel. Here's the hope of Jesus, and here's the hope of grace. Jesus is near to the brokenhearted, and he stands ready to heal and to help every single person who reaches out and is willing to touch even the fringe of his garment. Will you be like this woman today? Will you recognize that apart from the intervention of God, that you're going to drown? Will you recognize that God is your only hope? Will you be like this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years? She's exhausted her resources. She's literally exhausted in every way imaginable. And yet she believes deep down in her core that if she can only get close enough to Jesus, that she can reach out and touch the fringe of his garment, that she'll be healed and she'll be saved. That's the kind of faith I want. That's the kind of faith I want us as a church to have. Right, and we recognize, you say, Pastor, you know, God doesn't always heal the way that we want. I know that, right? I believe that, I affirm that, and it breaks my heart when our people suffer, right? And many of us have suffered a lot in over time, and certainly we all know that, and it hurts us when we suffer. God may not heal things on our time. But we have trust and faith that God, that in the end, all things will be made new, and that every wrong that has been committed on this earth will be righted by God. And our, as Christians, regardless of what we're dealing with now, friends, our future is bright, right? Regardless of our suffering now, better days are ahead. It may not be on this earth, but friends, we have hope that better days are ahead. I want to have the kind of faith that this woman had. She does exactly what she believes and she prays will happen, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. We may not get that answer that we're looking for in the way that she did, but we can share the same faith that she had. Let's keep going. We're almost done. Verses 45 and 46. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." This may not be Peter's best day, right? Peter said a number of things over the 3 years he was following Jesus that he regrets, kind of like us. We sometimes think, why did I say that? I think that on occasion. Why did I say that particular thing in that particular context? In Luke chapter 8 alone, the disciples and Peter had witnessed Jesus do some really incredible things. Right? If you have your Bibles open, you can, I'm not going to read these, but you can look at them. Two things in particular. Jesus, simply by speaking a word in Luke chapter 8, rebukes a storm, calms the storm. Right? My words have the ability to create nothing or to do nothing. Right? When I speak to different things, right, animals, children, whoever, oftentimes, you know, my words don't change what they do. My words have zero power to accomplish much, but when Jesus simply speaks a word, the raging seas cease. What an amazing Savior Jesus is. But then also, the disciples saw that Jesus cast out a demon by the name of Legion, because they are many. This man had just been this demon by the name of Legion had just wreaked havoc on this demon-possessed man for who knows how long. And the disciples saw that Jesus had the authority and the ability to rebuke the demon. And the demons, you know, they went and got in some animals, and they jumped over the cliff and died, I think, if my memory serves me correctly, in Luke chapter 8. They had seen Jesus do these remarkable things, these amazing things. And yet, when they're in this crowd at the moment, Peter doesn't think that Jesus has the ability to figure out who touched him. Come on, Peter, you can do better than that. In so many words, Peter is essentially saying, Jesus, don't be silly. There's too many people around you for you to know who touched you. Let's just keep on going. It doesn't matter. But friends, it matters to Jesus. Jesus was not one that was in the business of impersonal healings, right? He wanted to interact with and to speak to and to love on and to minister and to serve the people that he healed. And that's exactly what Jesus does here in this story. Let's finish up in verses 47 and 48. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This woman has not only been healed, but friend, she has also been exposed. Right? That's why she confessed, because she knew that she had done something that, depending on the way you look at it, was not exactly appropriate. She really shouldn't have been in that crowd at that particular time, because she knew every person she touched, she was going to probably make them unclean. There's no indication here that she was telling people that she was unclean. Maybe she was, and the text just doesn't tell us, but there's no indication that she was and that she was calling out to people and letting them know of her disease. It's kind of like, you know, when maybe this just me when I do this, but when you're not feeling real well and you still go to Walmart anyway, right? Or you still go to work and you just hope that you're not going to breathe on somebody too much and they're going to catch whatever you have. Or if you have kids at home, right, when it's kind of borderline, your kids are sick, do you send them or do you keep them home? Well, every parent has to make up their own mind. But I think that's kind of what's going on here in this story. She knew she probably shouldn't have been in this situation, but she was so desperate, she had no choice, right? And her faith was rewarded by Jesus. She puts all these other people at risk, but she does it anyway because of how desperate she is. I love this almost final aspect of the story. She falls down before Jesus and declares in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. Can you imagine listening to her story? Right, I've never thought about that until this week. I've read this story countless times over the years, but it just hit me this week that I think she told her story. Right, she told of her 12 years of isolation. She told of 12 years of being an outcast. She told of all the attempts at her healing, all the failed visits to her doctors, all about her social and religious isolation, all about how this had cost her family, her income, her livelihood. This would have been a desperate story, church, but a story that ends well. Right? Did you catch that? She told them why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. The healing touch of God's grace. How does Jesus respond? He doesn't respond the way I would, right? Maybe not the way you would. He doesn't lecture her. He doesn't scold her. He doesn't preach the law on her. He doesn't press the Ten Commandments on her and doesn't give her a lecture about Old Testament purity laws and rituals and all the things that she had disobeyed when she did what she had done. That's probably what I would have done. Like, come on, lady, what are you doing? You're disobeying the Bible. You should have done that. You should know better than to do that. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus commends her because all she did was done in faith. Look at verse 48. And he said to her, just grace just oozes out of Jesus, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. To my knowledge, this is the only time where Jesus refers to someone as daughter. This tender expression that he speaks to her. I believe her faith brought her both physical and spiritual healing that day. This phrase, your faith has made you well, can also be translated, daughter, your faith has saved you. What a beautiful story of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text and, God, for all that it says to us. God, I pray this morning a simple prayer that you would soften our hearts, that our hearts would be softened, and that we would be open and receptive to your Holy Spirit. And God, however you desire to move among us during this time of response. God, may you do so, and may you be glorified in all that you do. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Be down in the front this morning. If I can minister to you or serve you or pray for you in any way, you know I'd be happy to do that. The altar is open. You can come and pray there. If you want to know how to begin to have a relationship with this man who healed this woman, it'd be my privilege and honor to share with you more about what Jesus has done for you, how he died on the cross for you, how he took the punishment that you deserve, how he took that upon himself. And if we'll simply repent and turn from our sin and bank all that we have on Jesus and his sacrifice and his resurrection, how we can be saved and how we can be healed, it'd be my privilege to do that.